Thank you, Karen. Ralph, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It was mentioned, Chuck Myers was supposed to be here today. And I noticed when he called yesterday that he called from Minnesota. And that's where his heart doctor is. So we need to pray for Chuck. He's been having some little difficulties again with his heart. And just to give you a little background, because sometimes it's good to know what somebody's going through in order to pray intelligently. Chuck has huge responsibilities, and he's such a committed guy, so committed to the Lord, so committed to the work that God has called him to do. And the job that he has at Hickory Cove Bible Camp is a huge job. It really is a two-man job. They've been looking for an executive director, and he's been filling both spots for a long time. And God has used Chuck to bring Hickory Cove back. When I say back, it had suffered some severe blows because of some unfaithfulness of people who were there long before him. And that was like 40 or some years ago. And that whole area, all of that stuff that happened there got out into the community. And Chuck, God has used Chuck to bring that ministry back to the community, so it is honoring God today. That's what Chuck has done. And he's done it at a great cost to himself. He has burned himself out. And so, and you can tell when he speaks with energy, and that's who he is. And he has won kids to Christ. And he has gone to the downtrodden and the poor. And he has brought, with God's help, obviously, God has used him, Hickory Cove to the place where it's really an honorable testimony and is greatly being used by God. And it is a bright, shining light there. And what I think Chuck is going through right now is that he still has the responsibility for that camp, both as executive director and as teacher. And when you're not well, I don't know if you've ever been there, but when you're really not well and you've got all of the responsibility that doesn't go away, that load just becomes huge. And so I think those are some of the things that he is going through now. And I think it's hard for him to just let go and let somebody else take over, because there is no one else. What Jesus said when he was here long ago, that the harvest is great and the laborers are few, that was true then. It is still true today. When we gathered together on Saturday morning yesterday to pray, we prayed for many of the ministries that we know about, just a few that we know about, where there's not leadership. And the people who are there are just being burned out. And so we need to be praying for that kind of thing. Because Satan is at work, and yet God still works in the power of his Spirit through those who are willing to commit themselves to his work. I'd like to read some verses from, obviously I wasn't supposed to be standing here today, but I was, on Friday, and when I got up, I've been going through the book of Romans. I wrote in my devotions were Romans 8. And so a number of things come to your mind. And the interesting thing is, as I was sitting there, I thought, what if Chuck has car trouble or something and they can't make it? And it was like God saying to me, maybe you should be ready. So I jotted a few things down as I thought about Romans 8, and some particular verses there, and that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. And so I'd like to read from Romans 8, beginning with verse 28, which is well known to many of us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and those he justified, those he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Not much we can say except to be speechless when we think of God's purposes and love for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation or thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It has been pointed out to some of us many, many times that Romans 8 begins with, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That is eternal security, isn't it? And that has all been accomplished by the death and the burial of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to think about Romans 8. It's good to have Romans 8 firmly in your grasp. And it's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And I guess one of the reasons it's a favorite chapter of mine is because, for a number of reasons, but when my dad was dying, I had just moved to Canada. And he was in the hospital in Lansing. One Sunday morning, I got up, instead of coming to the assembly, I felt just the burden to go visit my dad. And he was in Lansing, Michigan, in hospital. And so when I got there, he was smiling. I mean, he was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And so I said, Dad, I just really, yesterday and day before, was enjoying Romans 8, and I want to share Romans 8 with me. And a big smile on his face, and he pointed to his Bible, which was sitting on his little nightstand there. And he said, get that for me. And I got it for me. It was open to Romans 8. And we shared some wonderful things out of Romans 8 together, the assurance that we have in Christ. And as he was, you know, living his last days, he had the assurance that he belonged to Jesus. Peter's been sort of pointing that out to us in different ways. I don't know if you've got this when we've gone through Romans 6 and 7, but 65 times or more, we have the expression in the Bible that we who've trusted Jesus Christ are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Those two expressions are found at least 65 times in the New Testament. And that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful promise that we have, that we belong to God, and we are part of his family. Well, every time I think about Romans 8:28, and we all know it by heart, most of us, we learned it in Sunday school, many of us know it by heart, we quote it, we believe it. Sometimes it's hard to accept what takes place in our life. But every time I think about this chapter, or this verse, I think about something a friend of mine said to me when he was really going through some difficult, difficult times. And it seemed about like wave upon wave, and the sluts were just being kicked out of him. He said to me, I feel like a nail. And I said to him, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, he said, I know that a nail can't feel, but if a nail could feel, it must seem like there are all kinds of these brutal, merciless assailants who live to pound me into submission and beat me out of sight until I'm buried in a wooden grave. And he said, besides all of that, he said, after things seem to be going well for a while, he said, that nail is then freed from that wooden grave, torturously wrenched, twisted, and most likely deformed, and then thrown away to become a rusty and useless nail. And I said, do you feel like that? He said, yeah, there are some times I just feel like that. And I've never forgotten that. This man has gone home to be with the Lord. He was a good friend of mine, and he had had lots of issues, and he shared some of those things with me. So life as a Christian is not always smooth sailing. In fact, I think God forms character and helps us grow mostly when we are not comfortable. A good friend of mine and Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe, says the rocks in life that we bump our heads upon are what we climb. And it's really true, isn't it? When everything goes fine, we sort of have a tendency to coast. Well, when you think of the nail, what a life that is. It's not an easy one, but neither is ours. How many times, perhaps, have we felt like a poor, pathetic nail, pounded and driven between the rock and a hard place by situations that are totally outside of our control? And sometimes we are there because of things that we have created, because of our disobedience, aren't we? We suffer as people, as humankind. We suffer for righteousness at times, and we suffer also because of unrighteousness. But life is not easy. Sometimes there's no place to hide except to find our hiding place in God. We have a refuge in God. We can find shelter under His wings. He cares. And as we sung, He leads us and He guides us. And we learn that the blessings in life come when we follow Him and when we follow His leading. We don't always. Paul couldn't escape hard times. What are some of the things that Paul experienced? He was arrested. He was beaten with rods. His feet were in stocks. He was thrown into prison. He was betrayed by friends. We know that he had physical ailments. We don't know what those were. We think maybe poor eyesight, maybe, or maybe stuttering and speech. We're not sure. He asked God to remove them, but ultimately came to the conclusion that God's grace would be sufficient for him. And yet, Paul could say, in Acts 20, for example, he says that he was going bound to Jerusalem in the Spirit. And he didn't know the things that were awaiting him there because he'd already suffered all kinds of persecution. All things were working together for good, but they weren't good. But the process that he was going through and that experience in his life, God was working things out in his life. And he accepted that way. And he said, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that lay there before me. But, he said, none of these things move me. In one of our hymns we sing, I don't know if you pay attention to the words when you sing hymns. It's good to do that. But at the end of the day, it says, I will still be praising God. At the end of my life, I will still be praising God. There are 10,000 reasons why we can praise God. That's the attitude of an Apostle Paul. That's the attitude of a lot of other people in the Scriptures that were faithful to God and experienced His presence as they lived life. If Paul were a nail, he would most likely be the most tortured one in the whole bucket. He could have resented life's pain, but he didn't. He didn't deserve the trials that he went through. Neither did Jesus. But for Christ's sake, Paul endured those sufferings. He could have responded with anger, with bitterness, and complaining. He didn't. He learned to accept those things that God put into his pathway, and he learned to rejoice as well. The question is for each of us, can we live like that? Can you live like that? Can I live like that? Romans 8:28, I think, teaches us many things, but it teaches us in conjunction with the whole Word of God that God is in control of everything, all the events in our lives, and God has a plan for each of our lives. God is sovereign. And this gives me great joy as I watch the news and I see the conditions in the world that my Bible teaches me point more and more to end times when the Lord Jesus shall come. And I realize, and we realize as believers, that God is in control. He sets up kings, he takes them down. None can stay his hand. God is in control. He is sovereign. And we recognize his providence in our lives. And God has a plan for each life. You know, when a couple of weeks ago, or I guess a week ago last Saturday, we had the fundraiser here for Far East Broadcasting, there was this brother who stood up and shared some things with regard to Vietnam. And you talk about the providence and God's calling of one person, and he calls each of us. But this man was like 14 years old when he left home, and I don't forget the reason why he had left home, but he never saw his mother again until many, many, many years later. And he ended up being one of the boat people. Remember the boat people back in those years when they came out of Vietnam? And he ended up in a home in the United States. It was a Christian home, and he came to know Jesus as his Savior in that Christian home. And if you look at, you fast forward, he is now back in Vietnam serving God in a beautiful way, serving God with this ministry called Far East Broadcasting, and again sharing the gospel with people. And he sort of heads up the whole work in Vietnam. Can you see how beautiful God had his hand on that man? This is our God. He loves each one of us, and he has a plan for each one of our lives. This past week, I've just gone back looking over some of those things, and I look back on my own life and see something of my own disobedience and my waywardness and my straying every once in a while. And I see the loving hand of God kind of pulling my chain and yanking me back to him. I've looked at passages like Isaiah 14 and Jeremiah 29 and Job 23. I don't have time to read all of those. You can read them there. But you see men who realize that God loved them and that God has his hand on each one of them. And he has his hand on each one of us. And he desires to lead us. And he wants us to follow him. And we need to recognize not only God's sovereignty, but his providence. It's one thing to believe that God is sovereign and that he exercises his providential care over each one of us. It's another thing to really understand that and attempt to understand it as we read God's word and attempt to walk in his ways. Because if we can truly understand that, it helps us to put life's highs and lows into a godly perspective. There have been times in my life when I've had to say, God, what are you doing in my life? Because I didn't know. I can look back and see what God was doing in my life. And I thank him for some of the tough, tough times that I'd never want to go through again. But he had his purposes and his plans to conform me more and more to the image of his son. And that's what he wants to do with each one of us. And if we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, then we have a tendency to treat the hardships as enemies. And we end up like nails, twisted and broken, often bitter and complaining with resentment that comes from that brokenness. Trials and the tough times in life can be a positive force in our lives. And like Paul says in the end of this Romans 8, we can be more than conquerors through him, through the power of his love, through the power of the Spirit of God, through him that loved us. A beaten, bitter, angry, defeated Christian is not a useful vessel not a useful servant. And besides all of that, there's no joy. How many times have we had to sit with people who are totally discouraged, totally wiped out, angry with God? No joy. How can be a useful believer if we develop that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude? No, it's tough. It's hard to go through difficulties, but that's what life is all about. None of us as believers are exempt from the trials and the tribulations and the pressures of life. I looked up this past week this whole idea of God's providence. Looked it up in a dictionary. I like the Bible dictionary version better, but the Webster's dictionary says similar types of things, but it doesn't. And it talks about divine foresight and that kind of thing. But here's what my Bible dictionary says about God's providence: the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, He upholds His creation and His creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all the events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for His own glory. What does that mean to me? What does it mean to you? One of the things that it means, among others, is that all of the events and all of the circumstances of my life and of your life are not by chance or by fate, but my sovereign Lord and my God is the one who works out a perfect plan for your and my life, and that He does have a purpose for our lives. We sometimes get occupied with our own things, don't we? And we forget God, and we have a way of edging Him out and sometimes treating Him like He's not there. But He has a way of yanking our chain and bringing us up short so many times. I've had that experience too many times. But it also speaks of God's gracious provision and care for my and your daily needs. What are the problems with our understanding of God's providence, of the Lord's providence? Sometimes it's difficult for us, isn't it, to reconcile that God is love with the fact that God guides and governs all of the events of history and all of the little things that take place in our lives. Think of Joseph. He was a young fellow when from God he got these dreams. Remember the dreams when he basically had this dream that showed that one day his brothers would bow down to him, and of course they discarded that as nonsense. And he had another dream that not only would his brothers bow down to him, but others would bow down to him as well. And so that was in Joseph's background. It was a long way from the time that Joseph got those dreams till the time that he was second in command in Egypt. And I could take the time, and I don't have it, to go through all of the events of Joseph's life. The things that he went through from the beginning, when his brothers hated him, wanted to kill him, and threw him into that deep pit out of which he could not get himself. The Midianites came along and released him. And then there was some other events that took place in his life. There was Potiphar's wife, and then back into prison, and so on and so forth. And he went through some terrifying kinds of experiences. And all of this time, God was working in his life. Each of these events were one of the all things that were working together for good. And in the end, in Genesis 49, remember when his brothers, when he was really the salvation of his brothers, and not only his brothers, but all of Egypt, and others as well, because they had to come to him for corn and for food, and his brother said, "Oh, he's going to get even with us. Now our father's gone, he's going to get even with us. You see the beautiful spirit and the attitude of Joseph, don't you? And he says to his brothers in the last chapter, you know, they were trying to tell him, look, this is what father had said. You got to be good to us. You got to take care of us, right? And they were conjuring up these kinds of things because the guilt was coming back to remind them of what they have done. And Joseph says, you know, don't worry, guys. He said, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. Everything that God does and allows in our lives, he has a purpose for it. Draw us to himself and to conform us to the image of his son. There are other things that are problems with regard to our understanding. One of the other things is our aversion to be controlled. We like to plan our own destiny and make our own plans, and we like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We like to make sure we got plenty of provision for our future, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as we're ready to leave it at a moment's notice. And there are other things. There's selfishness, and there's fear of surrender, and there's pride. And there's this old, unredeemed humanness about us that makes self-preservation in all of us a top priority. Is God really good? Is God love? Yes, God is always good, and he's always love, and he never changes. He's faithful, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can count upon God's word and count upon his promises. Can we trust him? Yes, we can trust him. He loves to be trusted, and he can be trusted. And Paul reassures us in these verses that we read in Romans 28, that God is love and God is good, and that God has a, and we read from the Bible that God has a plan for the ages. One day he's going to, as you read some of the passages that I referred to in Jeremiah 29 and Isaiah 14 and Job 23, I mean, there were individual people that were experiencing the leading of God in their lives, but overall, God has a plan for Israel, for the Jews. He is in the process of restoring Israel to the land today, and one day he's going to do that. He's going to plant them in the land with his whole heart and his whole soul. God's promise to Abraham has never been rescinded, and all of these things that we see in the world are taking place according to his timetable. I noticed four things in these verses and thought about them just this past week. I think there are four parts, in a sense, four things to consider in verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose. First of all, there's the promise that he makes to us. We know. Based on fact, truth, not fiction, not feeling. We know. As believers, we know things that we didn't know when we were unbelievers, because God has revealed his plans for eternity and for his purposes for our lives, his purposes in salvation. And we have this unshakable confidence, despite our circumstances and our feelings, that God is love. Joseph had this unshakable confidence in his God. Daniel had this unshakable confidence in his God. Job had this unshakable confidence in his God, even though his wife says, curse God and die. We can trust God, yes, in the hard times, because his plan is good. In Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts or the plans that I have for you, that they are good, not evil. And these are the kinds of things that we can know. God promises us that he cares for us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but they are working together. All of the things that happen in our lives, the good things and the not so good things, they're working together in concert to draw us to God and to draw us to Christ and to shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Together, working together, that's a process. Working together by God's design, planned. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're clay in the potter's hands. He is the potter. And he has a design, a plan for each of our lives. I sometimes wonder, I've never worked with clay, but I suspect clay can be sometimes difficult. And maybe the potter has some trouble with it and forming it and ultimately getting it to the place where he wants it to be. But the potter never quits. Even though the clay might resist, the potter never quits. So the sooner we surrender as clay, the better. Because the process might be prolonged. And so we have the promises based on the truth of God's word, that God is at work in our lives. The second thing I noticed and thought about is that we're all a project. We're an unfinished project. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. It's interesting when you think about what the Bible teaches us, that people who have come to Christ by God's grace through faith, we become a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. But the Bible also looks at the church as a building, and the foundation is Jesus, and each of us are stones in that building. And so there's a certain sense in which each of us is a project of God, an unfinished project. He's still working on me, we sometimes say. But the architect always has in view a finished product, and so does God. He sees in us what he wants us to be, and he wants so much for us to cooperate with him in what he wants us to be. The project is God's, not mine, not ours. God is in complete control. He orchestrates not only history, but the things that take place in our lives. What a comfort that is to know that God loves me and you that much. And the Lord is always steering the ship toward his divine purpose. We are the clay, and he is the potter. And the third thing is that God's plan is total. It's not partial. The Bible says in Philippians, he that begun a good work in you and me will complete it. We know that all things work together for good. Not most things, not some things, but all things work together for good. I've often wondered whether Joseph could really see that in his life. You know, it's hard to see things in the darkness, isn't it? When you're really going through struggles, when you're overwhelmed with something and you think that nobody cares, it's hard to see things. I wonder. I'm sure Job had doubts on occasion. He's human. God uses everything to turn our eyes and our thoughts towards him. God hates sin, but even when it's committed, somehow God has a way of bringing the beauty out of the ashes that we make of our lives. God hates death and pain, but he causes all of this even to have a powerful, positive influence on people. I've been sharing the Lord with a woman for some years now. She used to work for us, and God is bringing all kinds of pain into her life. Just recently had a chance to share again the gospel. Her son-in-law has ALS, 49 years old, and he's getting worse and worse and worse, and she's watching that deterioration. She's lost 9 of her friends recently through cancer and various kinds of sicknesses. There's a lot of pain in life. And God uses these things to make us realize how weak we are and how much we need him. Then the fourth thing that I see here is that God's purpose is always for our good. Always. All things work together for our good. The whole thought there is all things are working together for good. How many times when you're going through some deep waters has another Christian come along and said just the right thing for you that encourages your heart? That's why I think that it's so important to assemble ourselves together as the people of God, to be encouraged by His Word and to be encouraged by each other. How many times have I turned on Christian radio and gotten a message from God just for today? How many times have we opened our Bibles and gotten something from God just for today? Because He's sovereign and He lives. God lives within our hearts. Jesus lives within us. And this is a great comfort and joy to know that the Spirit of God, you might say a peace of God, we have within us. I think as Christians, I've always thought for myself, I've not appreciated sufficiently the power that is in each of us, in me. And we need to be careful because we have in other passages of Scripture, don't we, like in Ephesians and in 1 Thessalonians, that there's danger in all of us to grieve the Spirit of God who is within us by doing the things that we shouldn't do, and they're outlined there for us, and then quenching the Spirit of God, which is like throwing a wet blanket over God's purposes and plans for us as individuals and what He wants to do through us. God's purpose is good. It's working together for good. It doesn't say it's going to feel good always, but it's good. This promise is made only to those who believe in Jesus, only those who have been bought with the precious blood of Christ and who are secure in His love and who have experienced His salvation that comes to us only by His great grace. The promise is only to Christians, only to those who are called, and God's objective is always our completed salvation, and that is to conform us to the image of His Son. A lot of times I don't look like Jesus, I'm sure. A lot of times I don't talk like Jesus. A lot of times I don't think like Jesus. But that's God's purpose. And He reminds me often of the things that I do that don't conform to who Jesus is. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And we are to worship Him. And we're to love others, and we're to use what God has committed to us for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the encouragement and blessing of other people. And God has given us a few years to live life in that way. Our redemption, our whole life fits into God's eternal plan. What an amazing thing that is. I was sharing with Marcel and Mark a little bit ago an incident that happened many years ago when we went to Nassau. We used to, we had a couple of guys who were pilots for the big airlines, and they had their own private planes. And they were nice planes, a couple, two-engine planes, and we used to often go to Nassau, and they would fly us there. And so we escaped all of the immigration stuff and all this, you know, have to go on this side of the border. And when we got there, we went to another part. And after a while, you know, Bahamas is not a big place, NASA, but all the people got to know us. And some of the women that used to clear us were Christians. They never even asked us our name, never asked us to see our passports. But one time we went there, I remember, they had gotten into an argument about predestination. And we spent about 15 minutes there. Because we had a pastor, one fellow was a pastor from a church in Adirondacks, and there were a lot of guys there. There was Humphrey Duncanson, and a lot of real theologians there, right? And so we had a wonderful time explaining predestination. Well, this is a wonderful truth that we as Christians experience, because when we come to Christ, the invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to him in repentance. We don't understand that when we're unbelievers. We simply come to Christ and accept his great salvation. But after we come, we begin to read our Bibles and we see how God has called us and predestined us, purposed us in for blessing before the world was. That thought just blows my mind, that you and I who've trusted Jesus are part of his eternal plan that emanated from his heart in a past eternity. Think about that. Can we believe God? Can we trust God? Yes, we can. I got two more pages of notes and the time is gone. But God has a purpose in his providential love and care for us. And that's to conform us to the image of his Son. And we could go on and consider the model who is Jesus and think a little bit about the process shaping, molding, and conforming us always with a goal to make us like Jesus. Everything in life is used by God to shape us into Christ's image. My time is gone. I'll leave the other two pages of notes. And you can think about some of the things that we've talked about. Best to look at the scriptures, to grasp the meaning for yourself, and to realize that we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. And all of the pathway that we walk in life's journey, he walks with us, and he talks with us. And we need not doubt, and we need not fear, because God is in control. Let's pray. God our Father, we do love you and thank you so much, and realize that we only love you, our God, because you first loved us. And you've set your love upon us in such a way, our Father, so that after we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never leave us, you never forsake us, and your great desire is that we allow you to mold us, to shape us, and to form us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, and the one who sits in your presence in the majesty in the heavens. And one day you're going to reveal him to the whole world, and every eye shall see him, and we shall be there in the glory like him forever to enjoy all that you've prepared for those of us who come to love you and appreciate you and who have repented of our sins and realized that we had a need of a Savior, and that Father, you have provided that Savior through a great infinite cost to yourself. And Lord Jesus, you have died so that we can live. Help us to live life, whatever years that we have that remain, in ways that honor you. Help us to allow you to conform us to your image, and we might understand and know from your word what that image is. So we commend us to your care. We pray once more together for Chuck and for Ruth, and just pray, Father, that you will surround them with your care and your love, give the doctors wisdom, and just provide some leadership to Hickory Cove Bible Camp for the right person at the right time, Father, so that Chuck can be relieved of the responsibilities. We thank you for his faithfulness, for all that you have achieved through him and through Ruth and to his family in bringing blessing to so many, and blessing and a name at Hickory Cove that now honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commend us to your care, commend one another to you, and give you our thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.